You know, we just conducted a ceremony for the youngest amongst us. We saw how that they're very important, not only to God and Jesus Christ, but then also to us. You know, and it's not a command to bless the children, but what we're doing is we are looking at the example of Jesus Christ. And from doing that, like I say, many decades ago, Mr. Armstrong did that. And that's where that very meaningful ceremony came from. I guess when he first started with all of it, the church was first coming into play. The only time you really had everybody together was at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would do it on the last great day. Then it got to where it became too many kids to do during the last great day. And so it's become then that second Sabbath after the feast. It's always a privilege to be able to bless one of these little ones. It reminds us they also have a very vital role to play in our church. And so for the sermon today, I wanted to talk about not the children, but rather the parents. I want to talk about honoring our parents. You know, in March of this year, I lost my dad. Just a few months ago, John Kylo passed away. And then Mr. Masker, a dear friend in Kansas, died just this week, along with Cody Kitts. These are just recent events. These are things that happened in 2022. I'm sure you're aware of others as well that impacted your life. The one thing I will say, it is during these times that we are most keenly aware of the impact of our parents and the effect that they have had in our lives. It is during those times. But what about the rest of the time? Day in, day out. God felt that the concept was so important that he actually made it one of the ten. He placed this principle of honoring our parents as one of the Ten Commandments. And most of the time we go to Exodus 20 to read through that. Today, though, I'd like to look at the Ten Commandments as they're listed in Deuteronomy 5. And so let's begin there today. Deuteronomy 5. I want to read verse 16. This is the retelling, if you will, of the Ten Commandments. But in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 5, it says, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." I just, a bit of a nerd there, but I just, you hear this, and I can't help but think of the Vulcan greeting. You know, that Dr. Spock did, the whole live long and prosper thing. That's kind of what it reminds you of. And it's interesting, you know, as kind of a side note, I looked up this live long and prosper. Do you know that that came from Leonard Nimoy himself? He came up with that. Did you also know he was Jewish? You know, he got that greeting from his Jewish upbringing. The salute as well. It's not the same salute. But the Jews also have a ceremony in which they do that. It's based on a Jewish blessing and hand gesture that was done by the rabbi to the congregation. That has nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought that was kind of interesting. You read this about honoring your mother and father. Just consider that your bonus knowledge for today, right? Something you can impress your friends with. Now you look here, this word honor. It has a whole lot of definitions to it. And it's interesting because some of them are good. Some of them, you know, not so much. But it can mean to make weighty or to glorify. To make weighty your parents. In Ephesians 6, we're told that this is the first commandment with promise. We'll look at that in a minute. It says here that honoring your parent brings you long life and prosperity. And yet we can all look up and say, but wait a minute. And we can all, I'm sure, without much thinking, point to some tragic example where lives have been lost, have been cut short due to illness or war or an accident. We saw that just this week. So in a world currently operating at odds with anything godly, the righteous are going to face persecution. And so we must understand that this fifth commandment here should be interpreted as a promise of unending health, or should not be interpreted as a promise of unending physical health and wealth. Rather, it's telling us that if we choose, if we take that choice to live according to the guidance and the laws that are offered up by God, that it's consequential. So what do I mean by that? See, the fifth commandment implies more than extending to just your blessings. What we see here is that when one incorporates all 10 of the commandments into how you think and how you live and how you interact with one another, it can literally make a generational impact. The character of a family is often passed down. You see that today. It works both ways, too, good and bad. But right character, reflected in obedience, submission to godly principles, can promise an ongoing legacy that can extend for many generations. Perhaps the most vivid example of this would be that of Abraham. God granted abundant blessings to Abraham, to his descendants. And why? Let's notice that back in Genesis. Genesis 26 and verse 5. We're told why. That he was to be blessed. Genesis 26 and in verse 5. It says, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham was obedient. That obedience and the character then that was built through that obedience brought about these very prominent blessings. They were passed down to Isaac and then to Jacob. And then, you know, they became the 12 tribes of Israel. Literally to this very day, those blessings are still being passed down because of the obedience of Abraham. So it's pretty straightforward to see that the fifth commandment, to honor your parents, is highly important to God. But, you know, sometimes it's hard to know for certain exactly what's expected in the fulfilling of this commandment. And then as you get to digging into it, you know, what about this, what about that, you begin to see that it's also sometimes difficult to know what's not expected in the commandment. And so today I want to take some time to be able to look at it. I want to look at it as to what's expected under ideal circumstances and why. And then I want to look at it as it applies under, you know, conditions that are less than ideal, perhaps even rotten circumstances. And we're going to see why that still applies. Now, when I describe this under good circumstances, I'm talking about the circumstances where our parents are among those that live according to the principles of God. And, in addition to that, we get along with them. And so, in situations like that, this idea, this concept of honor toward your parents, that's a lot more straightforward. You can understand it a lot easier. So when we were young, we should obey our parents. We should obey and listen to their instruction, to their discipline. But then, as we know, we all grow up. You get older. You leave. You set up your own household. Then you begin to make your own choices, don't you? And then the tough part is you have to be responsible for these choices you made. And then you get married. And then you have children. And guess what? You are now the parent. We have to assume then that role of parent ourselves. But even when we get to that point in our lives, we still cannot give up that responsibility of honor toward our own parents. So an affectionate, a harmonious relationship with our parents certainly makes it easier to honor them. Following God's command to show honor to our parents, it's a lot more natural if that's the only thing that you have ever known, if that's your circumstance. However, even under the best of circumstances, still requires self-control, still requires sacrifice, even when both you and your parents have that very same faith toward God. So in all instances, good, bad, ugly, of showing honor, of keeping the fifth commandment, there are certain things that are required in every instance. And I'm going to give you four of them. But as we go through these, what you're going to see is the temptation here is to only apply them to the best case scenario, where everything went well in your life. We have to recall and remember in this, these points apply to all circumstances. And the difference is how you then apply these principles. The principles are the same. It's not whether you do them or not. You're required to do them as part of honoring our parents. The difference is how we do these things. So properly honoring our parents requires, first of all, that we obey them. That we obey them. Let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 20. Colossians 3 and verse 20. And what we have to understand in this is that we can always come up with a scenario. What about this? What about that? These are more general guidelines with all of it. These rules still apply. Again, the question is how we apply them. That's where it gets tricky. Colossians 3, verse 20. Says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In all things. And people will stop right there, and they'll say, whatever I say. But this phrase, in all things, means as long as it does not break the law of God. See, obedience to God's laws has to come before obedience to parents. So when your parents are obedient to God, and then when you are obedient to your parents, it says here, God is well pleased. It's working as designed. Let's go a few pages over Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 6, and beginning in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is what we read in Colossians, basically. But then he goes on, verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Again, this idea is that you are to obey your parents as they obey God. So that's the first thing we have to do. The second thing we have to do is to submit to their discipline. Submit to their discipline. Let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 9. Like I say, a lot of people will have trouble with these things because their relationship with their parents may not be good. Again, it's how you do these things, not if you do these things. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Talking about living forever, that eternal life. Now the word, it's interesting, the word corrected here. You know, you always take that with a negative connotation, but you look it up. It can also mean to instruct, to teach, to train. So the correction that we see isn't only for when you do something wrong or when you do something bad. It refers to all aspects of life. Notice again here this parallel between our human parent and our spiritual father. And so that is, we have to submit to their discipline. The third thing we have to do, we have to provide for them. We have to provide for them. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5 in verse 4. It says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home, to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." We're seeing a principle here. The principle is that the family should be providing for their elderly parents. In this case, rather than the church providing for them, it should be the family. Or even worse, nowadays, how often do you see no one providing for these people? It's a very sad thing, but that's not what God intended. Let's go to the book of Mark. Notice again this principle, Mark 7, verses 10 through 13. Mark 7, in verse 10. Mark 7 and verse 10 through 13. In verse 10 it says, "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you will no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." So what's he talking about? What he's talking about here is at that point in time, the Pharisees had created a tradition. They called it the law of Corban. And they said, if you were to go and if you were to pledge your money, your resources to the temple, at your death, then you didn't have to take care of your parents because that money was going to be earmarked for the temple. The problem was, is you could make that pledge years in advance while you were still young. And it was only after your death that the money, that the resources were given to the temple. And so if you had pledged to the temple, the law said you didn't have to then give it to your parents. You didn't have to take care of them. It became a legalized way for them to get around taking care of their parents. And you can go back up to verse 6 and 7. Notice Christ said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He said, you're doing it all wrong. Christ called them hypocrites. He said, your worship is in vain because of such ideas, an idea of getting around taking care of your parents. They were skirting the intention of the fifth commandment, and Christ is calling them out on it. So that's the third point. The fourth point, we are never to strike or verbally abuse them. We are never to strike or verbally abuse them. Here in Mark 7, in verse 10, actually Christ quotes an Old Testament law. And it says, "He who curses his father or mother, let them be put to death." That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? And it's there. Let's go back. I want to spend a few minutes here looking at this point. Exodus 21, we see that law. Exodus 21, verse 15. Exodus 21, and in verse 15, it says, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Go down to verse 17. "He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." So, to physically abuse your parents, or to invoke the name of God, to curse them, which would be verbal abuse, it's kind of serious. You lost your life. And then, and we'll see here in a bit, when you read into how the children were to be killed, it was done publicly. They were stoned publicly. And what we come to understand is this point is often misunderstood. So what I want to do, I want to take some time, I want to dig into this point, and let's look at its intended application. Because on the surface, it seems pretty cruel, doesn't it? There are many that are going to point to this verse and say, you know, that is just an example of the impracticality, the harshness of the Scripture. If you try to follow this literally, every child would die. So how many of those among us haven't violated this command? In some form, as a child. You know, perhaps shouted, I hate you, or something like that. So the logic here says, you know, if you were to carry this out in this very strictest manner, none of us should have made it to adulthood. People use this as a reason not to believe, not to follow the Bible and what God says. So there has to be a way to reconcile this. Like I say, it sounds very cruel. And you know God is a God of love. There has to be a way to reconcile it. So let's look at that. Deuteronomy 21. This is going to give us further details of what we're just reading here in Exodus. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. Deuteronomy 21, and beginning in verse 18. My Bible, the heading here says, "The Rebellious Son." Verse 18 says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey the voice, our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So they shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Again, you know, putting to death of your child. Wow, that's pretty cruel. But let's look at it a little deeper here. The word stubborn, the word rebellious, shows an attitude of bitterness. And the one who is revolting here. In verse 20, we see the word glutton. And normally when you see somebody who's gluttonous, it's somebody who eats too much. But this word actually has a deeper meaning than that. It means someone who is loose morally, someone that is vile, someone that is worthless. The Revised Version says someone who is a riotous liver, or someone who lives riotously. And we can look at this passage. It tells us certain things here. The first thing it tells us, this is not a punishment for a single infraction. You know, if Johnny refuses to eat his peas, you don't put him to death. Doesn't mean he incurred the death penalty. Rather, it's for the one who is habitually disobedient. One who has that attitude of rebellion. This is someone that's violent. This is someone that's abusive. Someone that's a menace not only to his parents, but also to all of society. The second thing we see about this is the parents. It is not the parents that take such action into their own hands. They don't, you know, do all of this on their own. They submit the charge to the legal authorities of the community. They go before the elders at the gate, the leaders of the community. So you see, this wasn't something that was just decided around the kitchen table in the heat of the moment. To bring someone then to the elders of the city was something that was not done based on emotion or rage. Rather, it had to be a very deliberate decision. It had to be based on evidence. And that leads to the next point, and that is this, that the parents fulfill the role of two witnesses. The parents fulfill the role of the two witnesses. You know, the law said you had to bring the evidence forward based on two witnesses. So it was both parents that had to agree this was the only course of action. And so by law also, the law said if you were discovered to be a false witness, then whatever the punishment was for the victim would then fall upon you. So they had to take that very seriously as well. If the parents were found to be the ones that were lying, they were the ones that would be put to death instead of their child. So again, it's a very serious matter. And the fourth point here, as those accusing witnesses, the parent would be the first to cast the stones. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? Only then would the rest of the community also throw their stones. It would have been hard, highly emotionally painful, would have been culturally shaming. You would have had to have brought your child before the elders, and you would have been there to put them to death. So we see this whole thing was not something that was just taking lightly. It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment decision. You just, you know, as a parent, think about how difficult that would have been. Things would have to be so bad that you were willing to put your own child to death. So how often did that actually happen? We're not told. But to understand how hard it had been, consider the example of God. He claimed the children of Israel as his children. And yet, how much did he endure from them? For centuries. You know, before he finally lowered the boom on them, before he finally had had enough, put up with a lot. How much would a human parent have to put up with before giving up their child? So what we're seeing is that God here, he views this habitual disobedience toward parents to be a form of cultural rot. This is bad for not just the parent, but for society in general. And it would spread like a cancer. So that's the overall meaning of what's being described here. It's not some arbitrary killing of our children. Rather, it was a mechanism to keep the society pure. Let's go to the book of Romans now. Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. Romans 1, verse 28, starting in 28. We're going to see lists here. I'm going to go through a couple of lists here. But Romans 1, verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, ill-manneredness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." Continuing on, "undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approved of those who practice them. We see, notice in the middle of that list, these are people that are bad for society. These are people that refuse to have anything to do with God. And it says he allows them to go their own way. And is it a good way? No. You look at the list of traits, their mind become corrupted and evil. And we see that the whole list of what these people are like, in the middle of that list, disobedient to parents. It's one of the signs of cultural rot. And you can look around our society today. Don't we see such a thing going on? 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. We're going to see another list here. I'm not going to go through all of it. I just want to read the first couple of verses. It's very similar when you look at it to what we just read in Romans 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of many, money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, and the list goes on. Notice the time frame here. It's very specific. The end times. And again, the middle of this list, what are we seeing? Disobedience to parents. A reference to God's fifth commandment. So clearly, honoring our mother and our father is a big deal to God. The instructions, the consequences that we've gone through are based on this scenario involving parents who are themselves living godly lives. So based on parents who follow God's instructions. But what about parents who make bad choices? As a parent, you know, I think we'd all be guilty of that. Have you ever heard anyone say, you know, I'd respect my parents if they were respectable people? And so with that as a justification, then they have absolutely nothing to do with their parents. Well, several years ago, we were visiting with a member in the hospital, and he's there in the hospital. He's in need of a medical procedure. And this man was, he'd lost his wife years before, but so the surgery required the approval of one of his children. Unfortunately, he had such a soured relationship with his kids, he didn't even know if any one of them would come and would sign off on the surgery. And as he lay there in the hospital, one of his sons did indeed show up, signed the papers, and left. In spite of the fact, the nurse's station where he signed the papers was literally 10 feet from the door of where his dad was. The son refused to go in to say anything to his dad. The son refused to even go and look in on his father. He just turned around and he left. It's an unfortunate thing that that's the legacy that this member left with his children. Fortunately, that is not the way that God thinks. Lots of parents are out there. They do not live godly lives. They don't even try. But even parents who try to live according to God's way, even they make terrible mistakes during their life. Some people's parents are abusive. Some are neglectful. Some are addicts. Or selfish, or foolish, or lazy, or cruelly unfair. So under these circumstances, the following God's command to honor your parents, that can be very strange. It can be very difficult to do. And in circumstances like that, we're still required to honor our parents. But why? Why would that be the case? The answer is that God wants us to learn to respect His authority. Now, we could certainly say, oh, I respect God. He's the creator of everything. But our parents? Some people struggle with that. Sometimes that's a very tough correlation for us to make. We were in Hebrews 12. Let's go back there. I want to read some other verses here. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5. Says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? God here, he's showing us a spiritual concept through a physical example. We see different concepts here. To be rebuked or to be scourged, they both have to do with discipline. They both have to do with punishment. However, notice there's also this word chasten. Chasten. And that's a different idea. It can and it does have a certain connotation of discipline. But there's more to it. That word chasing can also mean to be instructed, to be taught, to learn, to cause one to learn. In other words, it's our life's experience, good and bad. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in submission to the Father of spirits and live? So, in good or bad, we honored them, we submitted to them, we respected to them. So, honoring parents is analogous to honoring God, and he's showing us that example. God's command to honor our parents establishes a root concept of respect for, a respect for, an honor toward authority. In everything that we say, in everything that we do. All authority, whether in heaven or earth, begins and ends with God. For now, we experience this authority as it has been delegated to others in human form. But specifically here, it's talking about that authority that's been delegated to our parents. So the command to honor parents is given to begin teaching us this attitude of respect for authority from our very early and formative years. And it's built around the most fundamental, the most emotional of all human relationships, and that's a relationship between a parent and a child. In other areas of Scripture, God expands his expectation regarding our approach and the way that this authority should take. We see that we also should have respect for, we should show honor for others besides our parents. For example, human government, officials, kings, rulers, those that are placed over us. God asks us, he requires of us to show respect for authority, whether the person wielding that authority is righteous or not. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 18. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 13. Peter says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak, for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. This is a tough subject for most to deal with. I know I struggle with this as well. That's because it's not hard to see. Our government, our leaders are so out of touch. They're so over the top. It would be easy to take this concept lightly, that we should honor and respect them. You know, in verse 18 is talking about masters and servants. That's not how our world works, is it? Again, it would be easy to dismiss what's being talked about here. However, the idea here is of any of all instances of authority. That includes parents and children. That includes being under the authority as part of society, or even within the church. We live in a free society. So these ideas of, you know, having to respect these people, sometimes that grates on us. You know, this whole idea of, you're not going to tell me what to do. It's a society in which we live. But, you know, throughout most of human history, that has not been the case. People have not had that level of freedom. Therefore, we have to consider, you know, it may be harder for us to comprehend what's being talked about here, then, you know, the majority of humankind would have just considered it normal. So we have freedom. But at the same time, that should not tempt us to violate what God tells us to do. Let's go to Romans 13 now. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans 13. In beginning in verse 1. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1, says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, or his representative and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." You know, not because you fear the local authorities, but because you're supposed to. And verse 6, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Wow. You know, and again, that's can be a struggle for us. But take a step back. What is God attempting to do with this? He's trying to prepare you and I for the kingdom of God. We just got done rehearsing that with the holy days. And so as part of our training, God is teaching us how to show honor toward fallible through flawed human authority. Again, these situations are trying. They can be difficult at times. However, our efforts show God that we can trust, we can respect His authority. And that carries forward to when He grants us eternal life within His family. Challenging, questioning God's authority, see, that not only disrupts the peace and the harmony, it also has a reflection on us eternally. Now, let's consider how we might show honor, how we might show respect in difficult situations. And a great example of showing honor towards someone that is not acting at all honorable is that of David. when he dealt with Saul, the first king of Israel. You know, there was no other reason except outright jealousy. Paul declared David to be an enemy of the state. He repeatedly tried to kill him. And yet, as we see through the record, David repeatedly showed honor. He spoke honorably, respectfully toward Paul. Because of Saul's position as the king. He was the guy that God had put in place. And so the point about David is, while he showed that respect and that honor, he wisely kept away from the man. He removed himself from being a target. He removed himself from danger. And that's how he dealt with it. Let's look at an example in 1 Samuel 24. In 1 Samuel 24, this is the account here where David and his men were hiding in a cave. And you had Saul, he had 3,000 men with him. And they were out, they were looking for David and his men. And he has to go to the bathroom, and he sees a cave, and he goes inside the cave to relieve himself. Little did he know, David and all of his men are in the cave. And here comes Saul, unprotected, very much vulnerable. What did David's men do? They encouraged David, take advantage of the situation. Here, God has delivered him into your hand. But what does David say? 1 Samuel 24, verses 6 and 7. What does David say? And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words. He did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave, and he went on his way. Saul spent literally years pursuing David. And throughout that entire time, this was the attitude that David had. Saul was the Lord's anointed. He trusted that God would take care of the situation. And I'm pretty sure that there were many out there that would have considered David weak because of what he did. But it was David's attitude that God blessed him because of it. So showing honor and respect does not demand that we subject ourselves to abuse or violence or harm or exploitation. Like the example of David. There may be times, there may be reasons, there may be circumstances where you practice honor and respect from a distance. That includes with your parents. In order to protect yourself, physically, emotionally, mentally. As parents, there is that responsibility to properly care for your children. Children also have that responsibility then to honor the parent. That's the way it's supposed to work. As a young person still under the control of their parents, the responsibility is to obey, to honor the parent. However, that doesn't require you to do anything that's contrary to God's word. You know, if you're ever compelled to do anything, to be disobedient to God, you know that young children that have no choice in the matter, or there are kids that are just simply trapped in their situation. There is no way around it. See, the responsibility for those wrong actions then falls upon the parent. They have failed to do their job. It doesn't fall upon the child. Neither then should the child feel compelled to obey parental instructions that put them in danger, that would exploit them in any way, that are abusive. And extreme cases like these should do like David did, should seek to avoid the situation if you can. But having said that, today's environment, we also need to be very careful, don't we? I hear more and more stories. You know, children, they're being coached, they're being trained. If you don't agree with what your parents say, then you start yelling abuse. And when you start yelling abuse, either the parent backs off or the authorities get involved. I'm not seeing that in the church, but you see examples of that in the society around us all the time. And as we know, what's in the world eventually influences those in the church as well. So we have to be very careful not to make some clever argument to avoid legitimate requests that parents make on behalf of the child. So if the child is trying to manipulate the situation, it is now then the child who is at fault. It is the child that is truly breaking the fifth commandment. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20, verses 18 and 19. Ezekiel 20. Verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, but I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk. So God is talking, you know, to the children of Israel here, to the second generation. And he says, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. So here is the example where you should not follow your parents in their disobedience if it disobeys God. You should rather follow God. So these are principles we mainly see while we're living at home. Principles that while you're under control of your parents. But what about when you're older? You know, that point when you have also reached adulthood. When you've established your own household, you may still be struggling with how do you show that proper respect and honor toward your parents. Emotional scars can run very deep. Bad parenting may have left you bitter. You may still have this divide that separates you because of different lifestyles. The only effective solution begins with forgiveness. Forgiving your parent for whatever mistakes they have made. To let go of that condemnation you may feel in your heart, your mind. That you then place it with God and you leave the matter up to Him. Now forgiveness doesn't mean that you agree with or that you approve of whatever your parents have done. Or may still be doing. Doesn't mean that at all. Forgiveness means you're willing to forget the past. With all of its struggles, with all of its hurts, that you're willing to move forward, to focus on what is in front of both of you. So your forgiveness is not for their benefit. Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness means you're willing to put the past behind you, that you're willing to move forward to a better future. You may be able to repair a damaged relationship with your parents through the display of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, possibly through displays of kindness, possibly through gentle humility. You may also find that, you know, especially for your own well-being, you still need to keep some distance between you and your parents. Restoring an affectionate relationship with parents, that's the desirable goal. But it's not necessarily the same as showing respect and honor. We all want that warm, loving relationship with our parents. But we have to understand that isn't always the very same thing as showing them honor and respect. The ideal is to have that loving relationship along with honor and respect. However, there are times when that loving relationship wanes. But the honor, the respect, should still remain strong. That part of it has to remain. You can show honor to your parents by taking care of their needs. if they become incapable of doing these things themselves, through old age, through sickness, through injury. You also show respect and honor toward your parents by what you do not do. You can show respect by not being disrespectful. We should not treat our parents harshly. Do not speak of our parents or speak to your parents in a manner that is disrespectful or insulting or demeaning or dismissive or impolite even. So in this way, you avoid showing contempt for that authority that God has given, has delegated to parents. Let's end again today. We've already been here in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3. Ephesians 6, verse 2 and 3. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So we should be working to remove any negative elements in our relationship with our parents. We should be striving then to follow that command to honor our mother and our father. Through that, we're rewarded for it by God, the true Father, that spiritual Father for all of eternity. And so with this promise of reward, we see that the fifth commandment is unique among the Ten Commandments that God has given us to live by. This honor toward our parents, is a fundamental principle of God's way of thought. See, that honor, that respect toward our parents leads to harmonious relationships within not only human families, but also through the church, through society around us, on a national level. It rolls uphill. But it's also, more importantly, a way of thinking that will lead to harmony within the eternal family of God.